So today I'd like to talk mainly about the epistle reading from Hebrews. We had the very last part of Hebrews 11 and the beginning part of chapter 12. I guess that the Hebrews reading is probably the most famous passage in the New Testament about faith. And last week we heard from Mark, as opposed to St. Mark, about the beginning passage from, much the same, is it? Yeah. From the beginning of chapter 11 in Hebrews, where we heard that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We talked about having confidence and assurance in Jesus, and he commended us to, above all else, to focus on Jesus Christ, the provider of our faith, who loves us deeply and is good all the time. And last week we also heard about some great men and women of faith who had acted out their faith in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We heard about people like Moses, Sarah, Peter, and we heard of the great feats that they achieved, all ascribed to faith. And this week the passage goes on to tell us more about the difference that faith made in the Bible, starting with the saving of the Israelites, who by faith and by trust in God were saved as they crossed the Red Sea. And the passage today provides us with a list of other Israelites who had themselves demonstrated great faith. Now today's list of people may be slightly less well known than the people we talked about last week. Nonetheless, God was able to do great and amazing things with them. But when you look at their stories, it reveals to us that they are very much individuals and that they were far from perfect. Just like us, they had many flaws. And in human terms, maybe they would have been disbarred or discounted from service, but not from God. The passage points out that they were made strong out of weakness. That's God's hallmark, isn't it? He takes the weaker things and makes them better, makes them stronger. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it tells us that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I don't know about you, do you think maybe you're just a little bit foolish sometimes? I know I am. Maybe we feel that we're weak. Maybe we feel that we're incapable of doing anything. Well, that's not true. It's not true with God. We too can be made strong out of weakness. Faith is the cornerstone of our life in Christ. It's the path through which we enter back into that relationship with God. Faith in the Lord Jesus is the prerequisite, the foundation, if you like, of salvation. No other route is open to us, and therefore we rightly desire faith. But faith opens up far more for us than, if I can say it, just salvation. Trust in God, trusting in Him, even when we cannot see Him. The assurance of things hoped for. The belief that God loves us. He's with us. He hears our prayers. That we will one day be in heaven with Him. That He's real. That He can be trusted. His good, good Father. All these characteristics that we believe in about our God are ours by faith. Faith for salvation is, of course, critical and important, but faith is more than this, and it should act as an antidote to complacency, to stop us thinking that it's okay to stick just as we are today. Faith in God is God's way of moving us forward into new areas. Faith should not be static, but rather it should be growing, it should be expanding, it should be stretched. So why do I want to go back and look at the passage from Hebrews today? Well, because it's a great passage of faith, and that's encouraging. It's also a good history lesson about those who have gone before. But more than that, chapter 12 underpins why chapter 11 is so important. The passage reminds us that we too should stand up and be counted We read of the great feats that have been achieved by those in the Old Testament, those who were living under the Old Covenant, if you like, the weaker covenant, and didn't have the full revelation of Jesus Christ. And yet God worked amazing things with them, didn't he? Through their faith. How much more can we who have that revelation of the relationship that's been restored with God, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside us, how much more can God achieve with us? Therefore, it says in chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We're encouraged to build on what has gone before and to get rid of the things that hold us back. So what do we learn from so great a cloud of witnesses? And specifically those mentioned today, which get very brief reference today. Well, let me have a look at them. Gideon. He was successful for God, winning battles, standing against the worship of Baal and against the worship of idols. He's probably best known for his fleece. But, it says, he was himself frightened. He had low self-esteem. He felt he was the lowest of the low, from the smallest and most insignificant tribe. And when God called him, he needed extra assurance. An angel came, and fire came down and burnt up his offering. But he still wanted more. Gideon put out a fleece. Let the dew fall only on the fleece, and let everything around it stay dry. God did that. And then Gideon thought, well, actually, perhaps that's quite easy. So he put out another fleece. And he said, let the dew fall everywhere except on the fleece. Let that be dry. And of course, that's exactly what God did. So frightened though he was, God saw what Gideon could be. He actually called him a mighty warrior. What about Barak? He was a great leader and a military strategist, and he played a critical part in winning a major battle against the Canaanite king Jabin. But, despite being called by God via Deborah, he was too frightened to go it alone, too frightened to lead. And he wanted Deborah to go with him. They were successful, but as prophesied, he didn't get the glory. God killed the king through a servant girl. What about Samson? I expect many of you know about Samson. Called from birth as a Nazarite, so he wouldn't cut his hair or shave his hair. He was blessed by God with amazing strength, so much so that he was able to tear a lion apart with his hands. And with the jawbone of a donkey, he killed 1,000 Philistines, those long-standing enemies of God. 1,000 Philistines. But, it says, he was rebellious against the vows he had taken and was ultimately beguiled by Delilah and gave away that power that had been vested in him. But he was still part of God's mighty plan. Wonder what he could have achieved if he'd been faithful throughout his whole calling. And what about Jephthah? Maybe a little less known than some of the others. He became a great leader of Israel. He won great battles, all under God's guidance. But he had a really bad and difficult, unhelpful start to life. He was the son of a prostitute, cast out by his stepbrothers, cast out by the family, cast out by society, and was only called upon when there was a massive crisis, following which he gained a great victory. He also made an incredibly unwise promise to God. He said that if I win this battle, when I come home, I will make a burnt offering of the first thing that comes out of my house. He thought it was going to be one of his animals. It turned out it was his only daughter. Now, it's not completely clear how he discharged that. But it's believed that he didn't take her life, but rather she had to sacrifice her life to serve God and give up all the other things that she might have had in life. Interestingly, I think, his daughter actually recognized the importance of that oath and agreed with what her father was doing. What about David, the most famous king of the nation? He was the youngest brother, wasn't he? He was the shepherd boy. He was low down. He trusted God. He was devoted to God, and he worshipped him with abandon. But he was also an adulterer and a murderer. And his house had division because of his actions and his inability to control his household. But he goes down in history as a man after God's own heart. And finally, Samuel was a man set aside for God. He became a great prophet. He was given by Hannah, his mother, to God, you might remember, after God had heard her prayer for a son. He lived his whole life in service to God. He was unusual and was an excellent example of obedience to God. But he couldn't bring up his own family in a way of the Lord. And as he neared his own death, he appointed his two sons to take over from him. And that contributed to the demand for a king to rule over the Israelites, like the rest of the nations, which was against God's will. So, what should we take from these heroes of faith? What should we take from these stories of strength out of weakness? Well, I think it helps to remind us that no matter how bad our upbringing, no matter what poor decisions we take, whether we've fallen into sin, whether we're fearful or weak, whether we find it hard to lead and to manage things, God still loves us. He loves us with a never-ending love. But he still also wants to use us. And we're not disqualified just because there is a but in our lives. If we are weak, fearful, or feel we're insignificant, God can still use us. God literally wants to use all of us. All of us, every one of us here in this room this morning. And all of us, every part of us. God wants all of us. And that's why the Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrews, sets out the need for us to run the race set before us. The passage continues to exhort us to press on. Let us run the race with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, it says to us. Endurance suggests that it's going to take time, isn't it? It's going to require us to dedicate ourselves to it. Faith in Jesus is not a sprint, but a marathon. A long time ago now, I ran the London Marathon. And I know others here have done that, and I'm sure you've supported people that have gone through that process, watched closely and have helped them as they take part. And it is doable if you set your mind to it. But it's tough, and you have to prepare. You have to train. You have to give time to it to sacrifice other activities. You can't do everything. And I think there's some real similarities to our walk with Christ. It's not all glory, is it? There are tough times. There are dry times, as well as good times of breakthrough and a closer walk with God. And there's a training that we go through, although maybe we don't always realize that it is training as such. When we go through trials, through disappointments, actually even dealing with success can be part of training. And if we stick with it, we will cross that line and receive the prize that we've been seeking, the closeness and presence of Jesus, turning our down payment of the Holy Spirit into the full glory that God wants to reveal. And we will walk, we will run, we'll stumble, we'll go the wrong way, we'll do some of the wrong things, but we'll do it all with Jesus. Because it tells us, how should you run this race? By looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The really good news is that we don't do it on our own. We have Jesus, who is the founder of our faith. It's him who starts and puts that spark within us for faith. And also the preserver, the one who nurtures and encourages us in our faith. When everything gets tough, Jesus is with us. He's beside us, behind us, and ahead of us. The Bible is full of analogies about the shepherd looking after his sheep. Jesus leads his sheep. He loves us. He protects them. He calls us. He guides us. What motivated Jesus, and what should be motivating us? Well, it says that who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We should remember the prize. Jesus recognized the joy set before him, the biggest prize imaginable, of course, restoring that relationship of God to his children and bringing salvation to us, to you and to me, and to the nations. But first he suffered. And that may be our experience too. It will not be without cost. There will be division as well as glory. Today's gospel passage highlights this and reminds us that faith is not soft and passive, but it can be sharp and challenging. It can bring division. It can bring difficulty. What are we prepared to suffer to reach the prize? What about division? What about shame? Will we endure hardship? Will we give up things that we want? Maybe we'll be ridiculed or laughed at, passed over perhaps, or shunned. Or maybe we'll be called to give things away. Things that actually we want or desire. Maybe opportunities. Maybe dreams that we had. All to follow Christ. And we do this remembering that the prize for us too is great. It's not only our salvation for eternity, important as that is, but there's wholeness and peace that comes from being close to Christ. There's a purpose and a fulfillment from being used by Christ. And there's joy at seeing him act through us and in us, in our lives. Faith can move the mountain. A little grain, the size of a mustard seed, can become a strong tree, providing help and shelter for many. We also get to share in, potentially, the greatest gift of all, a hand in the salvation of others, sharing the kingdom with others, helping, co-working with Christ, if you like, to change the destiny of those that we come into contact with, helping them to have a faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews calls out those in the past that have by faith given themselves, have put Jesus and the gospel first. But that list hasn't ended. We know that in heaven there is much rejoicing over every child that comes to faith. But there is also a record of deeds done in the name of Christ, where I think sacrifice is often the currency of wealth. In many ways, I don't feel qualified to speak on these matters. I haven't given everything for Christ, as others have. But I was struck recently during a conversation with Stephen Rutton Smith, about those who have given their lives to work on the mission field, often in dangerous places, in places where creature comforts are hard to find, if at all, where the struggles of life that we go through are perhaps exacerbated by location and environment, the schooling of children, the health and welfare, the risk to life itself, both for themselves and probably even more difficulty for their families. That's really tough, isn't it? All for the gospel. But just because we don't face the challenges that they face doesn't mean that our faith has to remain dormant or silent, locked up inside us. Christ is the perfecter of our faith. That's yours and my faith, as well as those that have gone before. Jesus wants to perfect our faith, a faith that's worthy to be called faith, one that stands out and makes a difference. I don't believe that age is a barrier. Whether we're 5 or 50, 8 or 80, for that matter, 10 or 100, age is no barrier, nor circumstance, whether we're single or married for a year or even 50 years, rich or poor, fully able or restricted in some way. Are we thinking that we're not called to act out our faith, that we no longer have things that Christ wants us to do for him. Do we? Do we really think that? I don't believe that's true in God's heart, even if it's true in ours sometimes. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, and all things are possible with God. His call is eternal. It's also dynamic, and it changes. It changes with time. It changes with where we are and what we're doing. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that you don't exercise faith now, nor that you don't do things in the name of Christ. Of course you do. I know you do. I know you do. And I see just a tiny, tiny fraction sometimes of those things. But I'm encouraged when I see the faith that's shown in prayers, daily prayers for situations. Prayer can often be the vehicle by which faith can grow. Also, the actions that go on around supporting others and helping them, helping by stepping out in faith and trusting God. In what we say to others and who we encourage, helping them to grow in faith. But I do wonder, what more could we achieve if we lived more by faith, allowing our weaknesses to be turned into strength? So, this morning, importantly for some, maybe for all of us, can I ask the question, what is holding us back from trusting our faith for more? Allowing God to do with us what he wants. Think back to that list of things that could have prevented God from using those Old Testament heroes. Maybe it's our background. Maybe it's things we've done, things we didn't do. Maybe we have regrets. Maybe we think we're insignificant. He alone can overcome them. But we have to be prepared to be open, to say yes. We have to set our eyes on the prize and run the race with endurance. He is our Savior and perfecter of our faith. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God with all dominion and power. The question for all of us, me included, is will we trust God more and allow our faith to be active and stretched? I don't believe God has finished with anybody, any of us yet. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you that it's your desire is that we use that faith to move forward, to expand, and to do the things that you want us to. May we trust you more and more. May we lay aside all that holds us back, and may we run the race set before us, that our faith may be active, may be relevant, and may be worthy of our calling. In Jesus' name, amen.